Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, now to Proverbs 3. John Calvin once said, "We owe to Scripture the same reverence that we owe to God." And it's so true. When we gather around God's Word, God Himself is addressing us through His Word. And these Proverbs are indeed incredible. So let's read together Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Let's pray. Lord, I do ask, would you give us tender hearts this morning to be able to listen and be attentive to you? Lord, we're being addressed by you this morning, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. So Lord, as we sit across the room from you, as we take our seat in the chair and you sit alongside us and talk to us, Lord, help us to hear your words. Help us to feel your kindness. Help us to discern what you're saying to us. Would our lives be changed and equipped and fruitful as a result? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, growing up in Spalding in England, there wasn't a lot to do. It is a tiny little place. I am like the Hobbit off the Lord of the Rings. There's just nothing going on in the area that I grew up in. But one of the things we did used to do, is particularly the boys, is we'd go fishing regularly. And there was 8 rivers coming into our tiny small town. And so people would go fishing all the time. There's competitions all the time and people would learn to fish. And I will never forget the first time I got to go fishing with my dad and fish for myself. See, when I was 5, 6, 7, I'd get to watch my dad. But when I was about 8 or 9, he gave me one of his rods, and it was time to teach me how to fish. And I was so excited. I still remember it. The banks in our Spalding were really steep. So you'd go down to the bottom, and he would actually get the rod ready. We'd set it up. We'd put the reel on. And then he would set up the float with all the weights and the hook at the bottom. I was so excited. And he said to me, "Son, all I want you to do is just hold it a minute, because I've got to go back to the van to get some more things." No problem at all. What could go wrong? So I'm standing there with the rod. My dad walks up the bank. He's got to go get some more stuff out the car, out the van. And I thought to myself in my 8 or 9 year old way, this can't be very hard. It looks quite easy. So I suppose I'll just cast it in and see if I can catch some fish. So that's exactly what I did. I put it back and I threw it in, and I remember the first thing I caught was actually myself. I actually hooked my back, and so I was trying to untangle myself as best I could, and I untangled myself, and I went, had another go, and I did it again, and the float was like way behind me. I definitely hadn't propelled it forward at all, so I wound it up again, and then I did it again, and this time I didn't take the fly off the actual reel, and so what happens then is it doesn't move at all. So as you cast it in, all it did was go ping, fing, 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 fing. And the whole thing is now all the way down my rod. It is a giant taffle. And just as I see this, my dad returns. I'm now standing there with a rod that has got bits and pieces hanging off it everywhere. It is a disaster. And so my dad takes one look at it, and he's very kind. I did indeed get into trouble, as I should. But he was very kind and gracious, and he untangled my rod for me. And then he patiently and graciously taught me how to fish. And so he actually held my hands to start off with. I still remember it. He came in behind me, and he's like, "Okay, well, we pull it back like this, and then we take the fly. Now we cast and let go at the right time." And so my dad actually taught me how to fish, how to actually cast. You know, when I arrived at the riverbank that day, I was convinced that it wasn't very complex at all. It would be quite easy to just fish for myself, but I couldn't do it until my dad offered me a wisdom that helped. a wisdom that could actually equip his son into how to do this thing. And as we gather around God's word this morning, that is exactly what we have here. Namely, a wisdom that helps. You know, life for all of us, it is indeed more complex than it would appear, isn't it? Whatever season you're in, married, single, kids, no kids, working, no work, renting, owning, it doesn't make any difference. Life has a habit of being incredibly complex. And so the father sits us down and goes, hey, heads up. It's going to be really complex for you. So let me show you how it works. Let me help you. Let me help you to live your life in a way that it will be peaceful for you, it will be durable for you. Help me to live your life in a way that you will gain favor with both God and man. Help me to help you become successful in your life. Indeed, help me. Let me help you to give you a pathway and a way that will result in all things going well for you. Now, I want you to understand as we look at God's word this morning, this is not talking here about if you just do this, God will love you more. It's not about earning God's love. Pay attention to the first two words. They are my son. God in his grace sent his son to die on the cross 2,000 years ago. And because of what Jesus did and your faith in Jesus, you've been forgiven of your sin. You've been redeemed into the family of God. Indeed, he has adopted you as a son and he now sings over you. We're not talking here then about earning God's love. You're quite clearly, he already earned God's love. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, he passionately and personally and particularly loves you. But now the one who does love you draws a seat alongside you so that you can experience and benefit from this love. So that you can understand how it can go well for you in your life. So that you can understand how you can truly thrive and experience and benefit the love of God. You're not earning it, but you are benefiting from it. Like a father who knows all things to a son that doesn't know much at all. And so I have 2 points this morning. Number one, the proverb explained, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. And then number two, the proverb applied. But I really come at it just with one hope, and it's that for each and every one of us, we would leave this morning understanding that what we have here is a wisdom that helps, a kind and loving father that knows the complexities of our lives, and so wants to sit us down and say, hey, listen up, this is how it's going to go well for you. This is how you can thrive in your life. This is how you can go through your life with peace and durability and favor and success. This is how. This is the pathway. And what a sweet, sweet reminder then and joyful thing it is to discuss it this morning. Okay, so number one, the proverb explained. This keeps pulling down on me. 2 seconds. I'm going to get stuck. You don't go to college for this bit. There we go. That'll do. The proverb explained. What we have here in these 8 verses is 4 sets of instructions. So in verses 1, 3, 5, and 7, all the odd numbers, that's the instructional, that's the counsel of the Lord. And then in verses 2, 4, 6, and 8, we have there a response then, not just an instruction, but a fruit. I.e., if you do this, this is what I want you to do as my son, as my daughter. This is the fruit of that. This will be how it will work through in your life. Ray Ortland, in his commentary, says, step by step, the father gives his counsel and then adds an incentive. He is not saying, do this because I say so, but do this because it will help you. For this is the gospel for sinners, whom God treats as his own dear children, guiding us, counseling us, urging us on, and blessing us. Isn't that beautiful? God could just say, hey, listen up, you are my children, do this. But he doesn't. He says, do this, and this is how it will work in your life. Do this, and this is how it will work in your life. He's coming alongside us, helping us to understand and what rich texts they are. So let's look at verse 1 and 2 together. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Right up front then, what the father is saying here as he draws a seat alongside, he says, listen, pay attention. As my children, pay attention to my words. Literally, hang on to my every word. You see, for all of us in the room, we're all paying attention to something. All of us. We're all paying attention to something in our lives. We might be paying attention to social media, to Facebook, to Twitter. We might be paying attention to Netflix. We might be paying attention to our friendships or our culture. But what God says is, listen, if it's going to go well for you, then pay attention to my words. I need you to pay attention to these things to ensure that you not forget my teaching in and through your life. So my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Your heart. You know, your heart, as I said a few weeks ago, is the real you. The Bible uses the word heart to describe the inner person. Your spirit, your soul, your mind, your emotions, and will. The heart, then, is the essential core of who you really are. When you're saying that you're getting to know someone, your Bible would tell us you're getting to know their heart. You're getting to know the real them, who they really are. And what God tells us is, listen, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart, the real you, keep my commandments. Stand on this word and let it happen in your life. You know, the word keep, then, isn't the same as the word obey. Because keep includes obey, but it's more than that. It's both to be obedient to his commandments, but also vigilantly guard and maintain them. So in and through your life, give yourself to this word and vigilantly seek to heed it and operate it in your life. Why? Well, verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's the fruit. If you give yourself to this word and you keep it in your heart and in your life, then you will bear fruit. What fruit? Well, length of days and years of life and peace. It's a reference then, first of all, to the length of your life. Good news. General rule of thumb, if you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll live longer. It's clear as day. The general rule of thumb, now we live in a fallen world, so it's not a promise or a guarantee. But general rule of thumb, if you follow after the Lord and keep his commandments, not allowing yourself then to get distracted and stressed and anxious about 101 different things, then you will live longer. But notice as well, the emphasis isn't so much on the length of days, but on the last line, it's the quality of these days, i.e. peace. Who amongst you doesn't want to experience peace in your days? I was chatting to a guy yesterday at soccer, and I was catching up with him, and I said, oh, how have you been? And he said, oh, good. He said, I suppose I'm just anxious like everybody else, though. There's a lot going on, but we would all say that. You're like, yeah. We live in a very anxious world, anxious and troubled, a very complex world. And yet God looks us in the eye and says, listen, if you don't forget my teaching, you give yourself to this teaching, and you keep in your heart these commandments, then throughout your days, however long they will be, what you will experience is peace. You won't be troubled. You won't be anxious about 101 different things, because you'll know who I am and who you are. And how this is going to work in your life, you will have confidence in me and trust in me. So give yourself to this word. You see the way it works? It's instruction and a fruit. And then he goes on. Verse 3 and 4. Let not your steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The key here is to in understanding that steadfast love and faithfulness describe the very core of God himself. You remember in Exodus chapter 34? In Exodus chapter 34, Moses is having a second go at the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on, having broken the first ones. And as the Lord meets him again and describes to him what to write down, it says that a cloud of the Lord descends upon him. And the Lord declares to him, the Lord, the Lord. And he starts explaining who he is. And he says that he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. One of the core values of who God is, it isn't just like a character part of his life. It's the core to actually who he really is. He is a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Say it with me. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Listen, that is the core of who God actually is. And ever since the start of creation, that is the one thing that Satan again and again and again has been seeking to undermine. I mean, can you really trust him? Is he really loving? Is he really faithful? You see it in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? I mean, it sounds to me like he's robbing you of something. He knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be just like him. He's missing you out on something. Ever since the start of creation, Satan has been seeking to undermine the very character of God, his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And he's still doing it today. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, it is so easy for believers, especially in the Western world, where the church is generally prosperous and respected, to be complacent and become oblivious to the seriousness of the battle around them. They rejoice in victories that involve no battles and a kind of peace that is merely the absence of conflict. Yet theirs is the victory and peace of the defector who refuses to fight. They're not interested in armor because they're not engaged in the war. But God gives no deferments or exemptions. For his people are at war and will continue to be until Christ returns. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that? That you are at war. That there is an evil one at war against you. So too often as Christians, we think there's just two people in the unfolding drama of my life. Me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. And yet God's word tells us, no, it's you and Jesus and Satan that wants to do all he can to derail you. For we are all at war. When you became a Christian, you stepped into a war between Satan and God, which no doubt God wins. He paraded Satan as a defeated foe at Calvary. And when he returns, he will be gone for all eternity. And yet here in the now, as Christians, there are no exemptions in this war. Satan in all his power and his evil and cunning is warring against you. And as he does, he's seeking to use all the armor he can to point on your life, to lie to you, to deceive you, to tempt you, to accuse you. Listen, to take you down. And yet we can be so naive. We can function as if, I don't think he exists. I'll be fine. As our drama of our lives plays out, it is us, it is the Lord, and it is Satan seeking to derail. And listen, here's what he does. Here's one of the primary schemes. Number one, I'm going to do all I can to stop you spending time with God in his word. Because this word will bring truth to you. There's two things I don't want you doing. I don't want you spending time with God in your word, and I don't want you praying, because that's powerful. Why is it that we find it so easy to read other books, novels, no worries? We skip to them. The Bible, I feel so tired. Have you ever thought that there's a spirituality to what's going on there? There's something happening. There's somebody else involved in what's going on. Satan does not want you to spend time in this word. And secondarily, just in case you may spend time in it, he wants to undermine to you the very character of God. He's not kind. He's not loving. If he was truly loving, surely he wouldn't let that happen like that. So don't be surprised that the Father, who is wise above all things, sits us down then and says, listen, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. He knows Satan will go after this in your life again and again and again to undermine my character. So bind it around your neck. Burn it into your heart. Never forsake it. You see? What wisdom. What kindness from the Lord. You know, what he's basically saying here is what we say all the time. It's so important that we keep the main thing the main thing. It's so important we keep building the love of the gospel into our lives. We may never move on for the gospel. Because when we do, there are all sorts of challenges that start coming our way. But when we refuse to listen to the evil one, and when we do indeed allow steadfast love and faithfulness to be bound around our neck and written on the tablets of our heart, what happens? Verse 4. You will find favor and good success in the light of God and men. I mean, who doesn't want that? Do you want favor in God's sight? I think I do. Would you like favor before men? I think I will. This is how you do it. This is how it works. If you bind the steadfast love of God and faithfulness around your neck, you know what happens? You trust Him. You really trust the Lord. And when you trust the Lord, you're like, I want to be in this Word. I want to get to know this God. I want to apply this in my life. Because this is the King. This is the one who knows all things. And because you do that, you find favor in God's sight. He's not talking there about some legalistic way of earning God's grace or God's love. But He is saying as you spend time in this Word, as you follow it, guess what will happen? You'll be blessed in those things. It's going to go well for you. This is the way it was always designed to work. And you'll find success with man as well. He's already told us this earlier on in the text in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when he talks about following the Father's instruction, he says, listen, these things are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. As you remember, when we follow the wisdom of God, because of the way we're following it and the person we become, even unbelievers look on and go, I like you. There's something different about your life. You make the gospel attractive. So he tells us, listen, my son, do not forget my teaching. Keep in your heart my commandments. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? Because you'll experience peace in your life. You won't get stressed about loads and loads and loads of things. You'll know the steadfast love and faithfulness of God in your life. And as you do, you will find favor and success in the sight of God and man. Isn't it beautiful? And then comes, I think, some of the most famous verses in the book of Proverbs, the rock stars of the book of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord. Trust in God with all your heart. Every last bit of it. Trust in the Lord. You know, the Hebrew word that's now translated as trust literally means to throw oneself down on one's face or to lie spread-eagled in complete reliance upon another. That's what it means to trust. It's not just, oh yeah, I think I trust Him in your head. No, it's saying, I trust Him. I'm down. I'm spread-eagled across. I'm totally all in. I'm totally dependent upon You. I'm trusting with You with all my heart. Ray Ortland, in his commentary, tells of a story when he was at seminary, and one of the professors that was teaching him told this story about his dad. This would have been in the late 1800s that this professor's father would have been alive in the United States. And on one winter's day, he was on his way somewhere, and he thought he could cross the river at a crossing, but there wasn't actually a crossing there. And he noticed the river was full of ice. So he's like, well, I'm either going to freeze here outside, or I've got to try and cross that thing. So he goes with the latter. He tries to cross this river. It's a very wide river. And so he starts to go along the river. He starts to walk over the ice. And then he gets a bit panicky, and he gets down on the ice. He's like this on the ice. He's desperate to try and get the cross. And as he's crying out, he's lying on the ice. Jesus, please help me. I don't want to die. He's just spread-eagled across this ice, just trying his best to pull himself across. At which point, he feels the ice starting to rumble a little bit. And he can hear something behind him. And it is a horse and cart with four horses tearing after him and just goes straight past him. So this horse and cart goes burning after him with a guy just looking down going, what on earth are you doing? The ice was about this thick, but he didn't know because he was new to the area. And so he's just lying, just prostrate across this ice, thinking, Jesus, please help me to make it. Listen, that picture of him being spread-eagled on the ice is what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's just saying, Lord, I'm all in. I'm not keeping anything for myself. It's You or nothing. I'm all in. I'm totally dependent upon You. And he tells us, listen, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Why? And He will make straight your path. He's saying, listen, if you want it to go well in your life, If you want to walk through your life as a Christian in a way that isn't anxious, but is stable and durable, offers favor in the sight of man and of God, and you want your paths to be straight, then listen, don't lean on your own understanding. That isn't going to help anybody. But instead, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stand on the Word of God. Get to know this God of the Bible and stand on Him with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. You know, a parallel verse for that, verse 6b there is Romans 28, verse A, where he says, "And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good." He's describing a scene where somebody so loves the Lord and is so committed then to His Word that as he lives his life, whatever decision he makes, his paths become straight, the Lord watches over him, and the Lord promises, "I will use all things for your good." Who doesn't want that? Who amongst us in the room is going to say, "Yeah, that doesn't sound that good. I don't think I want peace. Success? No. No, I'd rather with really crooked paths." It is so basic, so clear, so kind. And then he tells us this, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Be not wise in your own eyes. You know, that verse is a warning against self-sufficiency, a warning against self-reliance. And I must admit, as I studied this passage this week, it was that verse, that part of the verse that stuck out in my mind all week. Because I submit to you here in Sydney, self-sufficiency and self-reliance is the cultural air we breathe. You go to other cultures where they don't have much, and they are totally dependent upon the Lord and upon others. It's visible all the time. You come to Sydney, "I'm fine, thanks. I got me. I got my money. God dies. I think I'll be fine." We are so self-sufficient, so self-reliant. It's part of our culture. And it's hard to explain to a fish what it's like to be in water because they spend their whole lives in it. But if you can get outside the goldfish bowl, you look back and you realize, oh my goodness. And one of the cultural narratives of our culture is self-reliance and self-sufficiency. It's the air that we breathe. I remember even for me growing up in England, I was taught at school, year 7, we were lined up and the headmaster just came down all the line and he said, "Boys, you can be anything you want to be. You just got to believe in yourselves. You've got to do what's good for you. And you can be anything you want to be." And you're standing there going, "Yes, this sounds good." You want that. You crave that. You want to go after being whatever you can be. Self-sufficiency is the cultural air we breathe. We even hear it in songs. I mean, the classic, Frank Sinatra's "My Way." Who amongst us hasn't been at a party where you're all singing it out? "I'll do it my way." And you're like, "Yes!" Well, let's just come back from that euphoria a minute and think about what we're singing. Take Frank Sinatra's voice out of it, which is brilliant. Take the music out of it, which is exceptional. And just listen to the words. Not so impressive. Just listen without the music. "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway." Oh, well done. "And more, much more than this. I did it my way." Oh. "Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I can chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and stood tall. I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way." You take the voice away and the music away, the words are crazy. They're stupid. I mean, what does that mean? "For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he is nothing." What? I've got everything because I've got me? I did it my way? It is the epitome of being wise in your own eyes. And yet we are so lacking discernment that we just sing it as loud as we can in euphoria. We're singing nonsense. We live in a culture that is profoundly self-sufficient, profoundly self-reliant. So how do you know if, as a Christian, you've started to be pulled into that culture? How can you tell? When it's the air that you breathe, when everybody does it, often no one really spots it. So how can you discern if, as a Christian, you've started to become wise in your own eyes? You've started to become self-sufficient and you've started to be sucked into that. Well, I think there's two diagnostic questions that can help us with this very thing. And here's the first. Do you let the Bible or your own thinking rule the day? When it comes to what you're going to do in your life, what you're going to stand for and live by, do you let the Bible or your own thinking rule the day? Because a person wise in their own eyes will regularly let their own thinking overrule the Bible. A Christian who's wise in their own eyes, they will take this, and there will be much of it, they're like, I like this. This is nice. This is good. But then there'll be other bits, they're like, I don't like that. I don't think I like that. I'm not going to follow that. That offends me. You know, the U.S. President Thomas Jefferson, actually, when he became president, was a Christian. And there's actually a Bible that you can go and see in Monticello where he lived that is actually, it's just one side at all. It's a huge Bible, one side, and he's literally cut out the things that offended him, literally. So this Bible is covered in holes. All the bits he didn't like, he's just taken out. And as a Christian, we think, this is just crazy. Who would do that? Well, anybody that doesn't live by it all. We may not cut it out. We just ignore it. Or we find somewhere else that's going to agree with me. Where is somebody else that's cut out these bits? That's wise in your own eyes. You see, we can so easily think in our Western mindset that I'm sitting over this. I'm deciding which bits I choose. But actually, it's sitting over you. It's in control. It's not being judged. You are. And yet a person wise in their own eyes, they start to let their own thinking overrule the Bible. The second diagnostic is this. Do you regularly and ongoingly give yourselves to this word? That one's maybe a bit closer to home. But here's the reality. A person wise in their own eyes will regularly fail to truly give themselves to the word of God. They won't. And so on a Sunday they will, because it's the Lord's day. And even then, it's not necessarily I'm opening it for myself. My pastor's opening it up for me and he's teaching me about it. And so I'm like being IV'd into God's word on a Sunday morning. And I like that. But a person that's wise in their own eyes when it comes to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, yeah, not so much, you know. I mean, I'm very busy. I got a lot going on in my life, you know. They've been duped into thinking that they're very busy, so there's no need for it. And they've usually been duped by the shadowy foe, the evil one, and indeed their own hearts into thinking that just maybe I think I can make it. I think I can be okay just living from Sunday to Sunday. I mean, understandably, Jesus in John 15 tells us that apart from him, I can do nothing, but I think I'll be okay. It may not be as loud as that and sound as arrogant as that, but in our hearts, when we're not spending time with the Lord throughout the week, it's exactly what we're functionally saying. I got this. I'll be okay. I think I can make it. You know, I remember when I was a younger man watching the Bourne films. Anybody seen the Bourne films? You like them? Yeah, they're good. I still remember the Bourne films. Jason Bourne, for those of you that are less used to it, he's an armed forces mastermind. He's an ultimate SAS soldier. The problem is, particularly in the film Bourne Ultimatum, he has forgotten who he is. He has lost his memory. And it's at that point in the film that you are introduced to a reporter called Simon Ross, who's going to come up on the screen. There he is. He's only got a short part in the movie, but Simon Ross is a reporter, and Simon Ross has worked out who Jason Bourne is. And so he wants to tell him. He wants to find Jason Bourne and tell him. And so he contacts Jason Bourne, and he says, listen, I'm not going to do it over the phone. Come and meet me. So they arrange to meet at King's Cross Station in London. And he tells him, listen, I will come and meet you there. He's in King's Cross Station right there. I will come and meet you there. And Jason Bourne, when he arrives, although he doesn't know who he is aware he appears to have quite a few skills that he doesn't know how he got. And as soon as he arrives, he assesses the scene, and we realize there are snipers everywhere. They are all looking for him. They are all going after this Simon Ross. They already know that he's got some information. And so he actually slips a phone in Simon Ross's pocket. He's got his hood over his face, and he slips a phone in his pocket. And then he rings it, and Simon Ross is like, there's a phone ringing in my pocket. He answers it. There he is. And he's talking to Jason Bourne. And Jason Bourne says to him, listen, there are assassins trying to get you right now. You must do what I'm telling you. I'm trying to care for you. I'm trying to look after you. I want you to go into that bookshop, get to the back, just stay there. So, okay. So he goes into the bookshop, and then he's in the bookshop, and he's hiding out. And he's like, Jason, I can't see anybody. And he's like, do not move. And like, Jason, I think it's okay. I mean, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I think I'll be okay. And he's like, do not move. They are looking at you right now. His last words in the movie. I think I can make it. Boof. Gone. Dead. How many of us live our lives as Christians basically saying to God, I think I can make it? We do that when we leave God's word on the shelf throughout the entirety of our lives. We don't even answer the phone because we think we can make it. I'll be okay. I've got it. I've got it covered. It's so easy to be duped into thinking, I'm too busy, I haven't got time. Listen, given the consequences of not being in this word, given what you're missing out on, you haven't got time not to be in this word. Life is so complex, it's so difficult. We desperately need the oxygen of God's word in our lives. And so he tells us, listen, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Why? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What he's basically saying there is it will give you life and that in abundance. When it comes to your body, when it comes to your soul, when it comes to your mind, oh, this will be such a beautiful thing. Don't be wise in your own eyes, just going after whatever you want to do. No, be wise in God's eyes. Listen to his word. Be treasuring his word. Be drilled into his word. Give yourself to this word. Why? Because you will flourish. You'll be in peace. You'll be in joy. Because I love you. And as a father to a son, I'm explaining to you, this is the way it works. How crazy we are when we look back and go, yeah, I think I can make it. Crazy. We so desperately need the Lord. And what we have here, my friends, is a wisdom that helps. And so just to close, very briefly, the proverb applied. You see, there are some texts in the Bible that really the application is just to stop and stare at them. It's to be amazed at who God is, amazed at who he is and his value and worth and splendor. I think next weekend will be one of those times. As we gather around the word on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we'll be stopping and staring just at all he's done for us, and we'll stand in awe of him. But Proverbs aren't like that. You're not meant to just stop and stare. This is really interesting. No, this is the Father's instruction to us. In light of all I have done for you at Calvary, in light of all I've achieved for you, this is how it will go well for you. And so the question, my friends, is how are you going to respond? What are you going to do with it now? As James tells us in his writings, we're not blessed in our hearing. We're blessed in our doing. We're blessed when we go away and make changes and we apply this in and through our lives. So how are you going to respond? And I submit to you there's only really three different options. Option one is that we respond by not believing it. We hear it and it's like Teflon to us. Thanks for that. Good effort. Found some of the points interesting. But don't really believe it. What a tragedy. Some people do that in a very hard way. They're like, you know what? No, this is crazy. just thanked. So other people do it in a very soft way. It's more like the centurion going to Jesus, listen, help me in my unbelief. I'm struggling here, but help me. But either which way, it's a tragedy. But if that's you, I want to encourage you to come and see us. Come and spend time with us as pastors or spend time with your group leader because we want to help you. Listen, church isn't a game. Christianity isn't a community project that's a bit of fun. This is real life. So if you're finding it hard to believe some of these things, then let us know because we'd love to pray with you and spend time with you and explain some of these things to you. It's just so important. And yet some people will indeed leave the building just going, yeah. A second response is that of people that believe it but fail to do anything with it. So they see themselves in the mirror and they go, oh my goodness, this is so helpful. I so need God's word. But then by Wednesday or Thursday, they've forgotten it. They're just moving on with their life. They're just having made no changes. I trust today's sermon has helped you with that. Brothers and sisters, when we fail to give ourselves regularly to the word of God and to heed his words, all sort of evil starts to approach us. It starts to work through in our lives. That's why he tells us in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. His point is if you're wise in your own eyes, if you're just doing it all yourself, you will be naturally drawn to evil and you won't even recognize it. You won't have the plumb line of God's word in your life. So you'll think you're just central. But actually you'll be over here. And likewise, you won't be gaining the peace and durability and favor and success and straightened paths and life and that in abundance that he wants to give you. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Don't just believe it and then fail to do anything with it. But instead, I want to encourage you to do option 3, which is to believe it and treasure it and daily give yourself to it. In Proverbs 2 verse 4, he says to seek it like silver and to search for it like hidden treasure. It's beautiful. It's not like a one size fits all. You know, it's not, that's why it's called the pathway of wisdom. We live in such a culture that likes like fast food, or at least I do. We like everything fast, don't we? Fast internet, fast food, just give it to me immediately. Why haven't I got it? I prayed once, I prayed for wisdom, never got it. I'm not even going to bother. No, it's a pathway. It's not a door or a window. It's a path. It's a pathway that we say, I am going to commit to walk in with him. And as we walk day in, day out, over extended periods of time, you look back and you go, my gosh, I think I've grown in wisdom. Yes, because it's a process. It's a pathway. Brothers and sisters, I want to exhort you then, believe it and treasure it and daily give yourself to it. Search for it like silver. Seek for it like hidden treasure. Go after it. John Owen simply said, the duties that God requires of us are simply not in proportion to the strength we possess in ourselves. It's so true. The complexities of life are far more complex than you're going to figure out by yourself. I could not, as a kid, even work out how to cast a fishing rod. I'm now responsible for a wife and 5 kids. This is insane. So God himself says, hey, I get it. Life's really complex. So son, take a seat because I'm going to tell you how it all works. And I'm going to tell you how it's going to go well for you. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. What we have here is wisdom that helps. Don't leave it on the shelf. Give yourself to it. And wisdom will be yours. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I do thank you for your profound graciousness and patience with us as you sit on the other side of the room to us today, appealing to us and engaging with us and instructing with us of how it's going to go well for us. Lord, it is so simple, and yet so often in our pride and arrogance, we look for 101 other ways rather than this one. Well, Lord, I pray, would you help us by your grace to be men and women of your word? Would you help us to seek after your wisdom, to search for it like a hidden treasure? Would you help us to be people that go after it, and then as we walk with you time and time again, not leaning on our own understanding, not being wise in our own eyes, but desperately seeking after your wisdom for our life? Would we then become more like you? Lord, thank you for your care for us in our lives. Would we follow you all the days of our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.